Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
God is so good. We're so grateful that you all are joining us today on every Tuesday at Love Connection, Your Place Love Connection Bible Study from 7 to 8 p.m. Would you please join us with devotion? Mark?
Thank you, everyone, for joining us across the nation. We come to you with song, scripture, and song. Our song, scripture, and prayer. Today's song is Welcome. So as we welcome you to our church and our family, we ask that you open your hearts and welcome God in. Welcome into this place. Welcome into this broken vessel you desire to abide in the praises of your people. So we lift our hands and we lift our hearts as we offer up praise unto your name. Creation declares your glory, and the universe declares your majesty. Yet you choose to abide in the praises of your people. So we offer up praise unto your name. So welcome into this place. No, welcome into this broken vessel you desire to abide in the praises of your people. So we lift our hands and we lift our hearts as we offer up praise unto your holy name.
Amen.
The scripture for tonight will be Matthew 7:7-11. Sean, are you here?
Yes, I am. Okay.
Are you prepared?
Yes,
Matthew
I am. Matthew 7:7-11 reads, "As ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?"
Amen.
Amen.
Dr. Nook.
God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this opportunity to praise your name and to learn from you.
from your word, from your spirit, from the spirit that abides in your people. Help us, God, to be receptive to what you have to say today. Help us to understand and appreciate and seek to pray and not to worry. God, we know that you're able to do all things but fail. Our faith is in you. Help us tonight as we study your word. Strengthen us, for our strength runs out, but yours does not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Sean and Dr. Nook. We want to welcome you again, and so glad that you joined us to Your Place Love Connection. Every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m., this is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Today's instructor will be Mr. Eric Jefferson Barnett, and we will be discussing Pray and Don't Worry or Worry and Don't Pray is the theme for the month of July. Today we will be focusing on what do you get with prayer or worrying? Before I turn it over to Mr. Jefferson, I would like to get a roll call. Who do we have on the line this evening?
Lester Carver.
Lester Carver.
Mark Bryant.
Mark Bryant. Sean Ed Brown. James Nook. Awesome. All right. Mr. Jefferson.
Well, thank you, Dr. Susie, and thank all of you for taking time out to be with us this evening. It is indeed an honor for me to lead this month's lesson. And I chose the topic of pray and don't worry and worry don't pray, as I mentioned last week, because down here in the Southern Bible Belt, you get to hear a lot of the radio stations and the gospel music and there's a group that sings that song, and when you really listen to the lyrics, it really hits home. And I just thought that for us that are believers, that we need to be reminded of that, because we do spend an awful lot of time praying, but we also spend a lot of time worrying, and the two of those don't go together. So with that, I'll do a quick review of what we talked about last week, and then we'll go into our lesson. But first, I'd like to offer up prayer to the Lord as well in thanksgiving. Praise Father, we thank you for this opportunity and this day. We thank you for all that you have blessed us to be able to do and to see and to hear, Father. And as we take time out to study your word for the next hour or so, Father, we pray that you will dwell among us and that you will take a place, for your word says that where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be in the midst of that, Father. And we have more than two or three believers who really love you. And we ask that you would come into our hearts and our minds and help us rightly divide thy word and help us to gain insight, to be refreshed and be renewed, and to take that word into the communities in which we live to make a change. For, Father, the only way that others are going to know about you, the living God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, is through us. For we are your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears. We are the doers, or should be the doers, Father, of your word. So give us direction and understanding. Give us guidance and patience and love. Help us to serve you in a righteous way. For my daily question is, how can an unrighteous man serve a righteous God? We can on our own accord, but through your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life on Calvary's cross, give us the opportunity to come before that throne boldly, knowing that we are heirs and joint heirs in the kingdom. For it is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. So last week we talked about Jesus setting the stage for prayer, and we looked at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We also examined Jesus teaching his disciples to prayer and through the model prayer. And we know that prayer is absolutely important, because Jesus often left crowds and went off into a barren place, a desert place, to pray, to have that fellowship and that connection with God. So Jesus set the stage that prayer was very important for us. And so I also talked about a supporting text to our foundational text, and that supporting text is found in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, and this is the New Living Translation. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guide your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And I think that supporting text is appropriate for our topic of pray and don't worry, or worry and don't pray. So tonight, as Dr. Susie has stated, we want to look at the theme of what do you get with pray or with worry. And so to start this, let me also give you the two definitions that I'm working from for this month. The first one is worry, and it's out of Webster's. It's pretty generic. To think about problems or fears, to feel or show fear and concern because you think something bad has happened or could happen. So that's the topic for that's the definition we're working on with worry. But prayer, in Easton's Bible Dictionary, prayer is a conversation with God, the intercourse of the soul with God, not in contemplation or meditation, but in direct address to Him. Prayer may be oral or mental, occasional or constant, ejaculatory or formal. It is a beseeching of the Lord, pouring out the soul before the Lord, praying and crying to heaven, seeking unto God and making supplication, drawing near to God, bowing down knees. Prayer presupposes a belief in the personality of God, His ability and willingness to hold intercourse with us, His personal control of all things and of all His creatures and all their actions. So let's jump right into what do we get with pray or what do we get with worrying. And to start us out, let's review Matthew 6, 25 through 34. That's Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Can someone get that for me?
I have it. Matthew 6, 25, 34. It begins as read. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying what we will eat or what we will drink, what we will wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of heaven above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I read New Living Translation.
Thank you, Dr. Susie. So right off the bat, what do you get out of that as it relates to prayer? What jumps out of you in that text relating to prayer?
Well, I said it 50 times, don't worry.
Which means what? We shouldn't worry, right?
That's right.
But is that what happens to us?
It's as if we take our concerns to the Lord, but we won't leave them at the altar. We won't leave them with the Lord. We want to try to solve them, help God, the parent, solve them. And so
does the parent need us to help him solve them?
I mean, obviously not. I mean, it's just like when our kids bring things to us, you know, for them to keep trying to fix it is futile at times. They just have to let it go and let us take care of it.
Absolutely. And anyone else?
Well, I think it's, this is James. I think it's obvious here also that we see that Jesus is showing that worry really doesn't get you anything. He says in verse 27, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And he talks about how much time people spend worrying. And we do. I mean, instead of worrying so much, if we just went ahead and did something, we'd be much better off. But we sit up and we worry and we get sick. What does worry get us? I mean, it doesn't get us what we would like for it to get us, but sometimes it gets us headaches and sleepless nights and all kind of things like that. So Jesus is showing that it really isn't, it's not worth it. I mean, for all that worry, and then God provides so much for us already, why are we worrying about these small things, you know?
Absolutely.
This is Dr. Susie. I was just going to piggyback on what James says. It can even be deeper than just a headache in the sense that if we do it on a regular basis, and it, like he says, it can dominate our thoughts so much, you know. And, of course, it says of unbelievers, which means those of us who are believers shouldn't be doing that. But if for those of us who continue to worry anyway, what happens is stress, worry becomes stress. And stress leads to cortisol in our system, which leads to disease. The body becomes diseased, and then we have all kind of problems that, as a result of the fact that we wouldn't let go of something that God told us to take your hands off of. But go ahead.
I agree, and want you to think back to a situation where you were worried about something and think about the physiological change that occurred in your body and the feeling that your body goes through, which Jesus clearly speaks to me that and says that you weren't designed to do that anyway. God didn't design us to take on that capability of worrying because of what it takes our bodies through if we're really honest about what happens to us. I mean, we get tight stomachs, we get ulcers, we, you know, and Dr. Susan is right, we get dis-ease, we then
yes,
begin
sir.
To lay around and be consumed by something that we don't have the power to change anyway. Our eating habits become worse.
Right. Your physical and mental are wrapped up in one another. And so when you feel bad, you physically feel bad, and then you mentally feel bad, and then it becomes a cycle. And you start to give in to, you know, whatever thoughts that begin to follow themselves and become cyclic, and it's like a snowball.
Absolutely. And the other thing that I find interesting in this text is that if we're going to spend that time worrying, then we are discounting God's ability to take care of the situation. And Jesus makes a correlation. He says, the lilies of the field, they don't toil. The birds, they don't, you know, gather things, and yet the Father takes care of them. And how much more important are you? How much more important are you than they are? And so if we're going to worry about that and try to do something about it, then we are discounting God's ability to take care of that situation for us. Anybody agree or disagree with that?
I agree.
Amen.
So Christ clearly is telling us through there is that you don't need to worry. You can't change anything. You know, you need to let God do what God said that God would do, and you just need to go about seeking the kingdom of God.
And Eric, the other piece,
yes,
the other piece that's really tell all is it says clearly, it says, why do you have so little faith? So it's not just that we're worrying, it's that we're not having faith in God. You know, and if we're, and that means that, and if we haven't taken, first of all, we're supposed to take it to God. So it, we have to do our part and take it to God and let it go. But if we don't do that, that means that we're not having the faith. I heard somebody say that, you know, we're not letting God do God's part. We're not having faith in God to trust God to do that which God, God's role in this covenant relationship that we have with God is. We have a role. God is our God, and we are God's people. And that's God's role, is to take care of us.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
So what would you say we take away from this text that we've read as it concerns what do we get with worrying from this specific text for our question tonight?
This is Mark. We don't get any results from worrying. We lead ourselves down the wrong path. You know, our dependence and our conversation and any concerns, we have to lead them. We have to give them to God. We have to have a conversation with
Him. All righty. Let's look at Matthew 26. We want to go back to the garden with Jesus, back to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, and let's read 36 through 46.
Okay.
Then Jesus
Matthew
went.
I have it. Someone else does.
36 through 46.
Then says it.
Okay.
Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation. Spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed to the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here."
So what I want to ask is, what did Jesus get from praying in the garden?
He got an answer from God. He got direction. He got strength to be able to do what he needed to do.
And
he also got peace.
And I
think that's the
Dr.
part that we miss through our prayers, is the peace part. Go ahead, Dr. Steve.
I do see that in the end he got peace, but when you look at the original language with the text, and I just pulled up to see what it meant to watch with me, he said, "Stay here and watch with me." And he says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And watching means to be vigilant, to be alert, to have an expectation. And I think when we pray, we need to expect to watch for God to do that which we requested God to do. And I would say take it even a step further and verbalize it, because Jesus then says, your will be done, not my will, your will. So as we pray, we have to be attentive and watchful and alert and vigilant about that which we are asked. We don't have to be trying to fix it or to do it, but we do need to expect the miracle.
Well, yeah, absolutely. And I think it's interesting is that when you look at Jesus' prayer in the garden, it was not, you know, why don't you take this cup away? It says, if it cannot be unless I drink it, your will be done. And how many of us, when we're praying, whatever our prayers are really concerned that God's will is going to be done through that prayer, however that turns out? Or are we really just praying for God to fix our circumstances and our situation, regardless of what his will needs to be in that specific situation?
Often we do what you said in the latter. I mean, when you say, your will be done, God, that means that whatever God wants will be done. And often what God, not often, but sometimes what God wants to be done is not what we want to be done. And that's a difficult pill for us to swallow sometimes. First of all, it's hard for us to be in God's will in the first place because we are so into our own selves and what we want, so it's hard to even be able to hear what God is saying to us because we already haven't figured out what we want to do. So that's why sometimes it's necessary for people to fast and pray, because we are so into what it is that sustains us or what we think we want, that we need to be able to get back or step back out of our situation in order to hear from God.
Amen.
Amen. I'll tell you, amen, Dr. Nook. I will tell you that.
Go ahead, Dr. Susie. I was just wanting to piggyback what it was that James was saying when he said that that Jesus was talking about not your will, but not that not my will, but your will be done. But the scripture goes on and he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Christ knew that who we are, as who the disciples were people who were weak, had limited capacity. And he called it out. He said that they were weak. But he at least gave them credit and said that the Spirit was willing. And so oftentimes, not that that would be an excuse for us, but that we need to, the whole point to me is that we would understand that there will be a battle going on with the spirit and the flesh, because the spirit is going to be willing and desiring to be obedient to that which God has requested, and the flesh will be battling in that in its own weakness and its, you know, immorality in its moral weakness and its physical weakness and its limited capacity. But as we feed the spirit, then we can overcome. As we, you know, put more effort, more energy, more in training and feeding the word in our spirits and in ourselves, it becomes the stronger. So, but that's really key to me, that we understand that that battle is taking place and will take place.
Amen. I think that for most Christians, and I'm going to say this, so don't shoot the messenger. This is just one man's opinion. Where we really have a hard time with what God's will may be is in the sickness of family members and loved ones or the death of such, because we want to keep them here with us and we don't realize that God really wants them home. And so we agonize over, well, you know, why did you let that happen, Lord, or why did you have to take them so early, or why this or why that? And, you know, we have no earthly idea what glory they're in once they get back to God. And I struggled with that a lot. I had a cousin of mine. We were the same age. He died at 16. And I just couldn't understand it. I just couldn't understand why the Lord would take Mark, great kid, in the church, no trouble whatsoever, there, light of his community, and you know, just taken away, just was practicing basketball, had a heart attack and died. And, you know, I agonized with that for a long time, and finally the clarity came to me and says, you know, Eric, you have no idea what Mark is doing here. You have no idea what I had for Mark to do here that was more important than him being there. You know, you need to be striving to get here to see him. Because at 16, I hadn't quite made it to the church altar. I was going to church, but I hadn't made it to the altar. So, you know, we need to be mindful, especially as we mature, that we are asking that God's will be done in whatever the situation is. I mean, literally, whatever the situation is, we need to be asking God to reveal his will to us so that we can follow that to show that we are being obedient to his will. Being obedient is better than sacrifice.
Amen. And this is James. I saw another thing in this text. I see the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. And, you know, this has been a constant battle, discussion in theology ever since Christ about Jesus' humanity and his divinity. But here we see Jesus wanting to not feel the pain of the cup that he had to drink, and struggling with that, and asking God if it would be possible, take it. But nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. And we also see a Jesus that understands the weakness of the flesh in the disciples. And Jesus understands our weakness. He understands what we go through. But I think it's really beautiful to see here Jesus' humanity and his divinity revealed at this time of a real great agony for him.
And before we leave this text, I do have one real question. So how many of us have been on our knees for an hour straight praying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
You know, or are we accustomed to giving that, you know, quick one, you know, whatever the circumstances is, but do we, you know, do we seek out to set aside time every day, throughout the day, to go into fellowship with the God? I mean, I know that I think it was Nehemiah was standing before the king before going back to Jerusalem and said a quick prayer. I mean, yeah, we can have quick prayers, but how often do we really seek to set aside, you know, 10% of our day in prayer and reading God's word? I would submit to you that when we do that, our lives are a lot less chaotic, if you will. Any thoughts about that,
well,
Brother Carver?
I was just going to say, this is Dr. Susie. Sometimes I'm not sure that our lives are less chaotic, but we at least know how to respond to them in a less chaotic fashion. Amen. We respond
Amen,
appropriately when we've been in prayer.
Let me hear from Brother Carver.
Brother Carver?
What's your thoughts about that, sir?
Well, it seems to me that, you know, of praying and worrying, worrying takes you away from God, away from your attention and focus on Him. And prayer takes you, puts your focus squarely on God and your attention on Him. And I do believe that so much of Christianity has misled people to believing that their tithe is, you know, their cash in a plate, when God doesn't need your cash in the plate, needs your time. We all get, you know, 24 hours of time. And if we took 10% of that 24 hours and we said, this is yours, God, we're going to pray, we're going to fast, we're going to study your word, we're going to fellowship with like-minded believers, we would be the Christians that we want to be, you know. The other thing I see here in this text is how, while in prayer, it was okay for Jesus Christ to express his grief and his anguish. But the result, after having prayed, after having asked if it's possible for the cup to be removed, you know, it was not my will, but your will. And I think that we all have to be prepared to receive whatever it is, whatever answer God gives us, but to be open and honest in our discussion with him about our real feelings, to say,
amen,
this is a bad place.
Amen. That is key, is that God wants us to be open and honest in our conversation with God. God wants us to be that way. He already knows, but he wants to make sure that we know. Amen. Amen. That is so key. We have to be, Dr. Susie, I recall coining the phrase of being authentic with each other when we started this Bible study, and being able to have those conversations with each other. So how much more would God want to have those with us, of being open and honest about those situations that we are enduring? Absolutely. Great point. Great point. Let's take a look at Luke 18, 1 through 8. Let's get Jesus' story about the need for constant prayer, if you will. So that's Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Can someone read that for me?
I have it and no one else has it.
Sean?
One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice, because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night, Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?"
Amen. Thank you. So, Sister Sean, what do you get from that text as it relates to prayer? Are you still with us? Brother Brian, what do you get? Have we lost part of our audience?
Let me tell you what I perceive. I don't think they're on mute. I don't know. Maybe they stepped off, but I don't know.
Okay.
So the question again was, how do we perceive that text, the Luke text?
What do you get out of that text as it relates to prayer?
Okay.
Keep on praying.
Without ceasing, right?
Yeah.
Keep on
and
coming
you know,
back.
When, and my daily walk, and you talk about being on your knees and praying for long periods of time, I've learned to have prayer for me is a lifestyle. You know, it's instead of it being just one moment, it's a part of my life. So, you know, it's me and God in the car, God and I are talking, and we are having prayer. It's when I'm walking in the store and something's coming up, you know, it's you know, being able to keep God, it says, I will keep you in perfect peace, those whose minds stay on me. And in doing it, I found that authentically, like you said, how you handle life is different. And so I'm praying, I'm in a praying posture. And I love that. You know, I'm keeping the Lord on my mind. And it makes a big difference in my life on how I respond to things and how I let things bother me. And so, and there are specific times when it's time to fast and pray. And so, I think it's really important to realize that the benefit of prayer and how it can manifest in our lives in ways to give us the kind of peace that we seek, peace that passes all understanding.
This is Mark. Part of what I get out of that is like it says, prayer without ceasing, but in a very basic manner, the answer, keep the line open. Keep the line of communication open.
Amen. And know
James,
that God is going and know that God is going to be just in what God does.
Absolutely.
Amen.
And it's about the expectation. It's about having an expectation. The very thing we talked about last week, what man or child would ask his father for a fish and he would give him a snake. It's about the expectation that God is going to come through as well. You know, when as a child, when I needed my parents to do something for me, when I needed to be able to get someplace or I needed to be able to have something, a coat or whatever, I didn't worry about getting it. I knew that if I needed the coat, it was going to be there. And so it becomes the same like-minded behavior that I have to have with God, is when I know that there are things that I need, that God is going to provide and make sure that I have that.
Okay, anyone else before we move on to our last scripture for this evening? All right, then, if someone could read for me John 17, 1 through 26. We're looking at prayer of Jesus, and then we'll have some discussion on that, and then we'll go into prayer concerns and praise reports. So that's John 17, verses 1 through 26. Does someone have that?
I have it, but somebody else can read if they like. I've been reading all these scriptures.
This is Sean. I have it. John 17, 1 through 26.
Yes, 27.
27. Okay, after Jesus did this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him, you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe that by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may you also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, so that the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Right? Oh, wait, that's what I'm supposed to stop, right? Is it 24?
Through 26.
27.
Okay.
26.
Righteous Father,
okay.
Though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
Amen.
This is awesome.
That was a lot of, thank awesome. You, Sister Sean. That was a lot of reading of a long text. And the reason that I pulled that one out is I really wanted to look at the scope of the prayer of Jesus. It wasn't just for something that he needed. He talked about the world. He talked about those that he was working with. He talked about those that would come who would believe on him after he was gone. He talked about his relationship with God and God's relationship with him, and he asked God to protect those that he had been working with and to look after them. And so in looking at the scope of that, and what do we get from prayer, is that the thought process is that we need to be praying for everyone.
Well, to Dr. Susie, it was real specific to me that his prayer was for himself and the believers that were present and the ones that were to come. He was shouting and saying, I've overcome the world. and that his work was done and that he was ready to return back to God because his work had been complete. And that work was that he had made disciples and that his disciples would then make disciples and the work of the cross as well. But to me, when you look at that, Eric, it's real clear. It says that he did not pray. His prayer was not for the world, but for the disciples. And that says to me that sometimes, you know, we can pray for folks, but we need to be praying and focusing on the family of God, that we will be strong, that we will be uplifted, that we will be fortified, that we will be able to withstand the darts of the enemy, and focus on those who have committed their relationship with God. Because as the scripture was saying a minute ago, is that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and so we need to pray for that strength.
Amen. I was getting to that because we shouldn't be praying that God smite people, the believers, right?
I didn't get that out of that, and maybe I just didn't understand, or maybe I didn't hear clear.
What did you get, brother?
Well, I got that God was praying not only for himself, but he was praying for those that had come unto him and those that would come unto him. And so that infers to me that there are those that may not know about him or those that have not accepted him, but he wants them, you know, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and you know, those seeds might have been planted, but not watered and come to the place where they have accepted him as Christ in their full exploration, their full experience. And so what I heard was him saying that I'm praying for more than just those people who have come to me. I'm praying for those for everyone. I think the scripture says that he would that no man be lost. And in this prayer, go ahead.
No, I hear you, Mark. This is Dr. Susie. Verse 8 says, "For I had given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them," meaning that they accepted him, "and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me." He's talking about his disciples. And then he says, "I pray for them. I do not," he says clearly, "pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." This is a specific prayer. This is a specific point in which he is praying for those who have been obedient and trusted and walk with him, and he's trying to empower them for the task ahead as he's going back to the Father. Huh?
Yeah, this is Lester Carver here. What I see here is God's desire is his desire, and he's communicating ultimate oneness. He's communicating God in Christ and Christ in us, and that that unity is going to prevail, because we have to remember that when Christ was on earth, it said it was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But now that Christ has been risen and seated at the right hand of God, sent the Holy Spirit to be within us so that it can be God in Christ and Christ in us, and our job is the same, to reconcile the world back to God through that unity, so that his purposes are our purposes are his purposes. Everything is seamless as the power of God flows through us, so that we don't have to pretend to be powerful. We can simply be powerful.
Anyone else before we close out?
This
great
is James,
discussion.
I see in this prayer a prescription for not worrying. Jesus is praying here. I mean, his prayer should help relieve worry in many of us when we realize that Jesus is with us, God is with us, God is helping us. And so it should help relieve worry. We're talking about prayer and worry here.
Thank you, Dr. Nooks. That is the best ending I could ask for to our study tonight.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Eric.
We tied it all together. Thank you, Dr. Nooks.
Very much.
And with that, I'm going to turn it back over to Dr. Susie. But to give you next week, we'll be looking at, can prayer change your situation or can worry change your situation? We'll have the same foundational text and supporting text. And then we'll look at three other texts, and we'll email those out to you or text those out to you. Dr. Susie.
Okay, we have about 3 minutes left. Can we get prayer concerns?
It's less to cover here.
Praise report.
Praise report is my wonderful daughter is up at Ball State at student orientation. And my prayer request is related to that, in that I need this client to pay so that I can handle the business related to her admission.
Amen. This is Eric. I'm asking for prayer for my mother-in-law. I just returned from San Antonio. She is still seeing doctors trying to determine what's going on. It's causing this brain bleed. We know that we're going to have to make some changes in their lives. Her and my father-in-law are going to have to downsize from their farm that they're on to a small something another. And it's kind of a struggle at this point, getting them to realize that it's time to do that. So, in prayer that for my in-laws and my wife.
This is Sean. I just have a praise report. I just thank God. My family reunion was this past weekend, and everything went off really well.
Amen.
In terms of the faith and well-being of everyone, I do want to lift up in prayer my cousin's husband was admitted into the hospital with some internal bleeding, and they're trying to determine what's causing this bleeding. And I just found out he had a seizure also. So his name is Gerald Thomas. And then my girlfriend's husband had kidney failure over the weekend. His name is Cor Madden. And another young man had sinus surgery, Philip Madden. So I just want to lift them up in prayer. And again, thank you all for keeping us in prayer.
This is Mark. My praise report is thanking God for allowing me to interpret in tongues and speak in tongues on Sunday. It was a really, really, really special experience that I had. In my prayer, is that God would lead me and guide me in whatever direction he has, that he bless my daughter and her mother, and that he bless, you know, all of our jobs and our businesses on the line.
Amen. This is Dr. Susie. My prayer request has to do with a praise report, as I was with my sister, and she's much better than was shared, and she is on hospice, but she's in good spirits and has excellent doctors, and so we praise God for that. And just ask that you continue watch over Uplift Sickle Cell, James, Sydney, and myself as we look to what God has for us in the future. So, can we get prayer? God, we come before you, praising you, glorifying you, asking that you heard all of our requests.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.
We ask these blessings in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Blessings.
Blessings, everybody.